Welcome once again, friends, to an anniversary meeting. What a joyous time a birthday is. And how happy we are to be able to welcome so many good friends from such distant places. Lovely to have you with us. We hope you'll enjoy our fellowship together as we worship the Lord first of all. And shall we have our opening hymn then? Number 10. Hymn number 10. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Hymn number 10. Before I ask Alan to come forward and to pray for us this afternoon, I would just like to mention that Stuart has left a message for me to read out concerning a young fellow called Dan Kimball who comes from America. He apparently walked in one Wednesday morning to one of Stuart's midday services here, and he's become a really keen dispensational student from that moment. He phoned Stuart from America 2 or 3 days ago because he left here to go back about a year ago. And he sends his greetings and says he will be remembering us all today in prayer. And it's a wonderful thing to think of that young man, although he's been away for a year, he has no fellowship, no one of like mind around him, and yet he's holding fast to the truth utterly and completely. So we should pray for him. I hope we will remember him in our prayers. Then there are so many other people who will be remembering us today. We think, of course, of George Foster. He's unable to be with us. And Frank, I think, will be having something to say about him later. And there are such lovely people as Muriel White, Lyndon Rayner, who comes from Staleybridge. Muriel White, of course, comes from Devon. In fact, Joe is going to stay with her next week, I believe, not to mention his beloved wife. And Lyndon Rayner from Staleybridge, he's a boy who is looking after his mother, who's seriously ill, and he has to give up so much. And he's another lad that we should remember in our prayers, Lyndon Rayner. We've had a lovely letter, too, from Joy Jarvis from Australia, New South Wales. She was over here for a short visit and came to the chapel, and I had the pleasure of meeting her when I was preaching one Sunday morning. And she's sent a letter to John and Emma Porter, and says how much she enjoyed her visit here, and what a lovely surprise to receive the postcard from the holiday party over there. So that was nice, wasn't it? Somebody thought the idea up of sending her a card. I will be writing to Alan and Sheila to say thanks. It is so good to be able to picture you all and feel I really do know you and experience the joy of loving fellow believers. I do indeed feel blessed to have been permitted to come and meet with and worship with you all at the chapel. So that's a lovely little thought from her. Well, having said all that, I'm now going to ask Alan if he will be kind enough to come up here and pray for us. Thank you, Alan.
Shall we go together before our God? Our gracious God and most loving Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for this time of fellowship which we have this afternoon in this chapel. As we gather together and share this fellowship one with another, we are aware that our greater fellowship is with you, our God, and with our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that in your grace you will reach out to us today and that we may share a time of spiritual refreshing and a spiritual building up, that we may go from here this day feeling that we truly have met with our Lord Jesus Christ and have drawn closer to him and have been strengthened by him. And may we go out to serve him in the power of your Holy Spirit, to bear witness to the wondrous truth which we have come to know through him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that spirit of wisdom and revelation. As the word is ministered to us today, Heavenly Father, we pray that indeed that spirit of revelation may prevail, and that your truth may be put within our hearts and within our understanding. For we are aware how much we are beholden to you for this. We cannot of ourselves do anything. We are wholly beholden to the grace of our God. Heavenly Father, it is indeed a joy to us to sing your praises and to lift up our hearts to you, to worship you, and to share this service with you. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are less fortunate than us today, those who perhaps would be here if they could, but cannot for various reasons. Perhaps some of them are ill. We know that you, Heavenly Father, in your grace and in your knowledge of all things, know these people, who they are, those who are sick, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will strengthen and restore. Those who are weighed down with responsibilities, we pray that you will lighten that burden and strengthen them to fulfill the commitments which they have. We pray for those abroad, Heavenly Father. We are aware that today this ministry will be taped, and that this tape will be distributed around this world. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that in a special way, your Holy Spirit will reach out through the tapes to all who are oppressed, and all who are sick, and all who need your strength and your grace and your help. We pray, Heavenly Father, for each other within this chapel, that we may share this day a time of rejoicing one with another. In the interval between the meetings, may your Spirit still prevail. May you open our hearts this day to receive with meekness that engrafted word. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the speakers who will speak to us and minister to us your word. We pray that you will open their mouths and be the real power working through them to be a source of blessing and lifting up to each one of us. For this is what we have come for, to meet with our God and to hear what he has to say to us. So bless them, Heavenly Father, as they minister to us. And these things we pray in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Alan. And now shall we sing again? Hymn number 8. I bless the Christ of God, and I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine. Hymn number 8. I'm going to call on Joe Foster to read us from the Word of God and the little book of Jude, which he's going to read from. Thank you, Joe.
Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the hand of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves with fear. Clouds they are, without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Shall we sing again? No, we won't. No, we won't. No, I beg your pardon. We're next to have a report by Frank Papworth, please. So, count it my last order. Thank you, Frank.
Well, friends, it's a joy and privilege once again to have the responsibility for presenting this report. And I'll let you into a secret. I've occupied this pulpit many times over the years to give this report, but for reasons which I don't want to go into, I haven't been able to do my usual thing in that I normally prepare it in draft form, circulate it to all the trustees for their approval, but circumstances have been such that I haven't been able to do that. Nonetheless, I would like to just say how very pleased I am to see everybody here today, and once again, I would like to give thanks for all the many blessings which we, as a movement, have received over the years. You know, we're very privileged people, really. And although we talk about the light afflictions which we all have to bear from time to time, is it not a great joy and privilege to know that we have indeed been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ? And by wondrous grace, one here, one there, has been called to rejoice in these wonderful truths. Sometimes the pathway is very lonely, because the price of standing for the truth is often very costly. Now I want to leave a thought with you this afternoon, and it's taken from that lovely psalm, Psalm 119, verses 30 and 31. And I'm reading from the Authorized Version. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. Now the Authorized Version uses the good old Anglo-Saxon word to express a very deep thought there. I have stuck onto thy testimonies. May the spirit of this verse, I have stuck onto thy testimonies, be the blessed theme of our anniversary services today. Now, Norman referred earlier to our dear brother and friend, George Foster. And when George wrote to Stuart and told him that because of his problem with, walking, he was a little bit frightened he might fall down and decided that it might be wise to stay at home, I immediately wrote to him and said, well, George, you may not be with us in the flesh, but I would like you just to write a few words so that everybody here might hear a word from you, because he always looked forward very much to coming to our fellowship in this chapel from Minehead twice a year at the main two meetings. So I'd just like to read from the letter which he wrote to me at my request. And in a way, it's a blessing because George is so well known, not only in this country, but throughout Australia, New Zealand, the USA, Canada, and other parts of the world. And he's been a regular correspondent with many friends over the years. And through me, reading this letter, I hope that friends who will eventually listen to this recorded address be able to share a word, as it were, from George. So I'll read what he had to say. Many thanks for your letter and suggestion that you'll be willing to convey a message to the friends on the occasion of the 43rd anniversary service at the chapel. There's the mark of the actuary, you see. Always precise, George. He always gives the 43rd. I didn't know it was the 43rd, but there it is. I'm very sorry to miss the fellowship on the 27th of September, but I send my greetings to all who attend, and all those who listen to the recording on cassettes. I suppose I must accept the fact that when one is over 80 years of age, there are limitations in one's activity, but I am thankful that I am still able to keep in touch with others through the post or on the telephone. As I look back over the 43 years in which we have had the use of this chapel. You know, and we praise the Lord for that privilege. And it's been a marvellous means of blessing to so many.
I give thanks that the Lord has enabled a ministry to be maintained here. Furthermore, the work of the Brian Forward Movement and the Brian Publishing Trust still continues, despite the many changes we have seen. We are thankful that the Lord has raised up people who are able to continue the essential work of each trust. We thank Mr. and Mrs. Arne Schofield for the excellent work they are doing for the Publishing Trust. Mr. and Mrs. Porter continue the important work of recording on cassettes. And we are grateful to them, and we thank the Lord that He enables them to carry on their services. And there are many others I would like to mention, but it is a long list. The Lord knows them all, and we pray that the Lord may bless each one in his or her field of activity. Two texts have been on my mind recently. One, and this is a quotation from Isaiah 55, verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And second, from Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." The work on which we are engaged is the Lord's work. Our wisdom is not sufficient, and we have to ask the Lord for wisdom and guidance. Unless we are in line with His will, our activity will be useless. May the Lord lead each one of us so that we are His instruments, doing His will. May the Lord do the building, and may we be servants who obey His will. The Lord bless each one and be gracious to you all. But we thank our brother George for those words, which I think are indeed a word in season to every one of us in this chapel and to all who will be listening to this record. Now perhaps I would like to say a few things about the work of George. It's been my privilege to work with George Foster now for over 25 years, and I think it's true to say that many who now occupy positions in the work can endorse my words when I say that he has been a constant source of encouragement at all times, particularly when things haven't been going so well. He constantly encourages and works behind the scenes. I don't know how many people in this chapel who correspond with him regularly would see how many letters they've had from George, but I've got file upon file upon file. Letters written over the 25 years. Thousands of letters, I suppose, really. He still keeps very active behind the scenes, and we give thanks for his example of one who has stuck to the work. Stuck to the work. He continues to write further articles for the Brain Expositor, and I should like to quote from one of his recent efforts, being number 10, Random Thoughts. By the time I prepared these few notes, he'd also sent me another copy of another Random Thoughts, number 11. But anyway, from number 10. The article is headed, "Why Art Thou Cast Down, O My Soul?" A meditation taken from Psalms 42 and 43. And George writes as follows. "As we serve the Lord, we cannot escape trials and testings, and in some measure we share in the sufferings of Christ. How often is the servant of the Lord physically tired? And at times, anxiety and the burdens of life can cause depression. If so, meditate on Psalm 42.
Hope thou in God, for in due time we shall praise God, for he is the great deliverer. May the thought expressed in those few words from George's article be a means of blessing to
someone maybe in this chapel this afternoon,
or to the wider audience who listen to this recorded address, because we live in difficult days, and the child of God is in a wilderness, and we are pilgrims, and as such we need the succour of the word of God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? So says George from Psalm 42 and 43. Now, I'd like to say just a few words about this chapel, and I'm probably going to get into trouble by saying what I'm going to say. But there's another man, and he's somewhere around here, who was struck to the work, and that's John Porter. He was supported with his wife Emma and his family. On their shoulders lies the responsibility for keeping this place open. And as you know, Sunday by Sunday, sometimes the numbers of people attend are quite small. And we give thanks, as before the Lord, for the way in which they have stuck to the work and kept this place going. You know, keeping this place clean is a task in itself, but it's made doubly more difficult with all the work we've had over the last few years. It seems as though we've had a constant source of problem with roofs and all the way around. And as you know, we've still got scaffolding outside. And the work on the roof, I believe, is coming towards an end, and we've had many, many problems. And what is not probably appreciated is this, that every time a site meeting is arranged, it means that John or Em have got to come down specially to see the people. And there's many, many problems and difficulties. And we just give thanks this afternoon for the way in which they give of their time and make sure that this place is kept in good order. And at the same time, I would like to give thanks to the people who Sunday by Sunday come along here and give a word. Think of Norman Dredge and Alan Schofield and Fred Ralph, and of course our brother Stuart, who comes along. We just thank them for the work which they do. And of course, I suppose to come long distances and minister to perhaps one or two or three or four, from a human point of view, you might say, is it all worthwhile? But the psalmist emphasized the need to stand. And these people are indeed sticking to the truth which they hold dear. After all, we're told in the scriptures that faithfulness comes before usefulness sometimes. And consequently, to stand for the truth might mean that the witness might be to small numbers, but nonetheless we give thanks that the work goes on. And now a word about the work of our principal, Stuart Allen. We're thankful that despite his advancing years, he's able to keep going, and we've all seen him today, and we're pleased that he looks so well. He's got a little bit of lumbago, I think, today, but nonetheless, it's a delight to see him with us, and we all look forward expectantly to his message this evening. Again, we'd like to give thanks for the way in which he regularly comes up on Wednesday lunchtime to give a word to the friends who come into this chapel, and we're thankful that there's a measure of blessing taking place at those meetings, and once again, we give thanks to the Lord for that witness. And I asked him if he'd just drop me a note on what he was doing in his wider ministry, that is in his writings, and he tells me that he's now started a series of articles on foundation truths. Well, this is marvellous, because I think before the meeting he told me that he thought that we've got articles to keep the Brian Expositor going for about 10 years, I think he said. Well, that's good news if that is so.
And the article's on foundation truths. He's approached via the types in Scripture. And in this letter to me, he says that nearly 100 years ago, that great scholar, Sir Robert Anderson, said the doctrine of the types had been sadly neglected. After all, Israel was the typical nation, as we read about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. And I've written 5 articles already, and I'm now going to consider the 5 offerings of Leviticus, which, of course, are 5 different aspects of the offering of Christ on the cross, but all are fundamental of the faith. Well, now, you may not be able to write, but one thing you can do is remember our principle every day as before the Lord. And all the great servants in the Scripture, we get example after example that the vital prayer support, which is so necessary. So we might not be a speaker, we might not be a writer, but one thing that we can do is to remember the work of our principle and the work of this place every day, because all are human, and of course this prayer support is so vital. Now also in this letter, and I think it's probably appropriate at this point in time, remember I haven't got a prepared script, so I might jump about a little bit. Stuart refers to the work which is developing in India for the distribution of thousands of copies of What is a Christian. Now, Stuart wrote that little tract a long time ago, and it's been translated into quite a lot of different dialects or languages, I suppose, in India. And George Foster, among the many things that he does, keeps contact with many people in India. And in fact, in one of his letters, George says that he gets more correspondence from India now than from this country. Well, of course, the little tract, What is a Christian, is evangelical. And whilst our primary work is to make known the wonderful truth of the secret, nonetheless, we emphasize, and rightly, the all-sufficiency of his one offering. And all of us in our different ways are ministers of the good news. And I think that this little tract, What is a Christian, has been printed in many, many of these different dialects. And I have here a great pile of letters, which I can't possibly refer to, from various people in India who regularly correspond with George. And I would just like to mention one thing, that in a certain part of India, I don't know India that very well, I know that it's a big place, to put it mildly, that they've had a lot of thuds, and several of the people who have been writing to George are saying that they've lost their homes, and there were all sorts of problems, and yet they continue to seek further copies of What is a Christian by are sending out donations so they can be printed in the different dialects, of course, in India. So perhaps you'd like to remember this work which is going on, because the Lord has certainly blessed that little tract, What is a Christian? And I think Stuart wrote to George some time ago asking how many different dialects had it been translated into. Well, he did, in a letter to Stuart, say that there's been at least 5, and there's another 2, so that would be 7 different dialects or languages, and there's been many, many thousands printed over the years. Well, perhaps you might like to just remember that little work which is going on, which George Foster, again, takes a great interest in. And now, I'd just like to say a few words about our activities overseas. Fred Ralph recently went to Canada, and he sent a little report to the trustees of his activities
out there. I don't think it's appropriate to read the detailed report, but we would like especially to remember our brother out there, George Bonser, and his dear wife, who is, as you know, the Canadian agent. We would like to thank him for all that he is doing for us out there. And it was good that Fred was able to go out to Canada, meet these people, and meet many of the friends. And, of course, again, I referred earlier to the prayer support, and I think that it would be good if from time to time we do remember George Bonser and his wife and the friends out in Canada who are supporting us very firmly behind the scenes and standing firmly for the truths for which we stand. And we thank Fred for the way in which he was able to go out there and report on the activities in Canada. From time to time we hear from the Schaffs in Sun City West, Arizona. I've got a copy of a letter here which was written to Alan and Sheila Schofield, and we send greetings to the Schaff family out there who support us, and indeed to all our friends in the United States of America who are supporting us in different ways. I'd like to send greetings too also to our friends in Australia and New Zealand, and one particularly who writes to us quite frequently is Cliff Howard. Cliff takes a stand for the truth as we know it, and it's nice to receive from him from time to time the work that he's doing. He refers in the last letter, which I've got a copy of here, to Frank Gere in New Zealand, and we just asked this afternoon for your prayers for Frank Gere and for his witness out in New Zealand. I'd like at this point in time also just to give thanks for all the friends, wherever they might be, both in this country and in other parts of the world, which I may not have referred to, who support us by their prayers and by their letters from time to time. And it is nice to receive the odd letter of encouragement. Stuart had one earlier this year from some friends in South Africa, and it was nice to know that they, in their way, are standing firm for the truth. Now, I ought to say perhaps a few words about the financial situation of the trusts. Once again, we give thanks to Barry Marple for the way in which he is doing the work of treasurer behind the scenes. As you know, he's way up in the north of Scotland, and it's not possible for him to be with us today. But nonetheless, we thank him for the work he does quietly behind the scenes. The stipends have got to be paid, and all manner of little things have got to be done in order that the work can continue. Now, general income is at the same level as last year. Normal expenses, the expenses are just slightly more than the previous year. But in 1985, we did have some substantial legacies and special donations, and so far this year there has been no special legacies and special donations of any size. Owing to the condition of the chapel roof, we're having to do extensive repair and renovation work, which will be very costly. So this year will be characterized by an unusual expenditure on maintenance. So we must be prepared to draw on our reserves to meet this expenditure. But in so doing, we give thanks that the Lord has provided. And I think that is one of the great thrills to me about the work of this witness. And I've seen it over the years, many, many years now, and the wonderful way in which the Lord has provided. Is it Jehovah Jireh? What a thrill it is to know that if we're in line with his will, if this work is his work, then surely he will sustain it. Sometimes, humanly speaking, we want to, as it were, support and do all sorts of things. But, you know, we come to a point in time when we have to completely leave it in his hands And I repeat myself when I say, if it is his will, then he will provide. And as George Foster said in that letter to us, he said, it is the Lord's work that we are doing. And I believe that is absolutely right and true. And consequently, we give thanks once again for the way in which the Lord has blessed people who have chosen to support this work and witness over many years financially. Well, I don't propose to go on any further, but that's just a brief summary of some of the activities of the Bring Forward movement, and we give thanks once again, and I hope that if I've missed somebody out, they'll forgive me for not mentioning them by name, but we are truly grateful to all who continue to support us, and may the Lord continue to bless this work, if it be his will, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Shall we sing our next hymn, number 68? And during this hymn, our offering will be collected, will be taken up while we sing this hymn number 68. Not what I am, O Lord, but what thou art, that alone can be my soul's true rest. Hymn number 68. it's my pleasure to call on Alan to come forward and to give us his address, please.
Well, today is the 43rd anniversary, as Mr. Foster so kindly reminded us all. And the word anniversary, of course, is a time, or meaning, a time of remembrance, a time to remember. And I wanted this afternoon to just remember two very important things that have happened in our lives. Remember that most marvellous book of Jude that was read to us, where Jude reminds his hearers, he gives them this terrible catalogue of what had gone on. Then in verse 5 he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. And I want us to just, as I say, concentrate our thoughts for a few moments this afternoon on this word remembrance. I will therefore put you in remembrance. Two anniversaries I want us to think about today. Firstly, our conversion to Christianity. Remember those days when, with no knowledge of the Word of God, we weren't interested in the Word of God. It had no appeal to us whatsoever. So come with me to John 3. Let me just go to John. It is just familiar ground, but as I say, it's a time of remembrance. And we shall read from verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. When we look at that verse 14, we see a most marvellous prophecy. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we do know, don't we, what the Lord Jesus Christ went through, so that you and I might come into a right relationship with the Father. Then in verses 15 and 16, you see, verse 14 was a prophecy. And then we see in verses 15 and 16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that was the reason
for Christ being lifted up, that you and I might have eternal life. Isn't that marvellous? Don't you remember that time in your life when that great change came about? And then in verses 17 and 19, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other way that we can escape condemnation other than through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cost of that eternal life for you and for me was the death of the Lord Jesus. 17 to 19 tells us that judgment, condemnation, of refusing God's remedy for sin. If you refuse that remedy, then condemnation is your lot and my lot. Again, come with me to Romans 8. Let's say, this is a time of remembrance for each one of us. And the first three verses here where he says, Paul writes, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. This is part of Paul's larger argument in Romans, and he clearly demonstrates to us all that under the law we were condemned. You see, because in the law we were in our flesh, in our own strength, and we're totally inadequate to do anything about our original condition in our own strength. Lost and hopeless. That's what the word says. Each of us were lost and hopeless. But in Christ, we were found and secured. What a turnaround. What a change. Again in Romans 8, going along to verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Can you think of anything else that man can do to man? It's all summed up in that verse. We see the appalling conditions that are existing in parts of Africa today through famine. Well, Paul says not even that condition can separate you from the love of Christ. We see the appalling behavior of man to man in war. And he says not even that can separate you from the love of Christ. No matter what man inflicts upon man, the love of Christ is constant to those who believe on him. You know, there are times, aren't there, when the human situation is desperate. And yet, even in the most desperate situation, we are told the love of Christ is constant. It can't be moved. It can't be removed from you. Isn't that a comfort? Verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But you see, Paul doesn't finish there, does he? Look what he says in the next verse. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, can you think of anything else that Paul has left out there? I can't. You see, distance, no matter where we find ourselves, and no matter what condition we're in, the love of God in Christ is ever with us. Isn't that a comfort? Isn't that worth remembering? I think it is. You know, some people, they can put a date, put a time and a date on this great event in their lives. Some people can even give a minute of the hour. Well, I can't, I must confess. The nearest I can get to it is a Sunday evening in a little village in the northwest of England in 1953, when a local preacher at the Methodist church where I used to attend, I always remember his name, he was called Eagles. I think Frank might remember the man, but anyhow, he was called Cyril Eagles. And that man said something that night, which I just can't remember what it was, but I knew that a change had happened in my life. And that's as near as I can get to it. I'm probably more fortunate than most. Others can't even remember a particular day or a particular time. But it doesn't matter, does it? The Lord knows precisely when it happened. And it's recorded. It doesn't matter at all. But one thing does matter. And one thing is evident in our lives, that once this happening occurs, once this conversion has taken place, we get a new insight into things. Things take on new values. I would like to just, if you could just pass me a hymn book up, and point and look at verse 3, the last verse of the hymn numbered 116. Hymn numbered 116. And the last verse says, His forever only His. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee. Firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am His, and He is mine. And that's an eternal promise to each one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. So I'd like to suggest this afternoon that that's the first great remembrance in our lives. The first anniversary that we should always remember. This finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you and for me. What does Jude say in verse 5? I will therefore put you in remembrance. Well, let us think of the second remembrance. First remembrance, of course, is conditional upon this second one. You can't have this second one without the first one. And I think the second remembrance to those of us who are here this afternoon, and a lot of them share this, is to turn to Ephesians 1 and verse 18. the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This hope of his calling, as we all know perfectly well, this is in the doctrinal section of the Ephesian epistle. Now, if we turn to the practical section, in chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." The instruction is given to walk worthy of this new knowledge which has been given to each one of us. You know, to walk worthy of any vocation, the first essential is to understand what that vocation is. You can't walk worthy successfully if you don't understand which calling you're in. It's unfortunate we have to use the word hope, because the modern language, of course, this does suggest uncertainty. We talk of a forlorn hope. It's when we say, well, I hope to see you, there's always that element of uncertainty in that word. But not so when used in a scriptural sense. In the scriptural sense, it is based on certainty, on the promises of God. So any hope that is given to us from the Word of God is based upon His promises, which are, of course, secure for all time. I've just turned to Colossians 3, and verse 4, Paul writes this, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." And this tells us where our hope is going to be. It's going to be in glory with Christ. Wasn't that a marvellous anniversary when we realised this tremendous truth? When God opened your eyes and my eyes to see this special calling from the Ephesian and the prison epistles, this blessed hope is before the foundation of the world. How do we know that? Well, Ephesians 1:4 tells us, "According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." You've only to look at the condition that we were in before the Lord came to our rescue. And then Paul could write these words about us, that we should be holy and without blame. Can you imagine that? Before him in love. From one extreme to the other. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So we're blessed in this most marvellous sphere. Look at Ephesians 2:6. "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This is a unique blessing which has been our privilege to see when the Lord opened our eyes in Ephesians 1:18. Isn't that a marvellous anniversary to remember when we came into this glorious truth? Ephesians 1:22 says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things for the church. And again in 3:6, we'll just read that. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Those two verses tell us that Christ is the head and that all the members are equal. There is no distinction in this membership. Was this your experience before this enlightenment came place? Can you honestly say that when you first became a Christian, that you experienced these marvelous truths? I think not. I know I certainly didn't. Is this the experience of all believers today? I think not. I once asked a question to a believer, a friend of mine. I once asked him this question. When does one begin to appreciate these special truths of the mystery? Because he believed that everybody was a member of the body of Christ. So I wanted to know where he got that information from. And I asked him this, not out of any sense of cruelty or anything like that. I just wanted to know where he based his evidence. Where does one begin to appreciate these special truths of the mystery? Is it at conversion? It wasn't in my case. He said to me, when one grows into maturity. Well, we'll assume his argument to be correct for the time being. His argument is that when you grow into maturity in the Word, you then see and preach and teach the complete freedom in Christ and all that Paul writes about in his prison ministry. I then asked him why men like Luther, Wesley and Spurgeon, and many others like them, failed to teach these special truths. Have they not grown to maturity, these great men of God? When you look at these men of God, they were giants, giants in the faith. Have they not grown to maturity? You see, if you apply that argument, you present more problems than you solve. Of course, I believe that these men were overcomers in their own callings. Tremendous men. Wasn't it a marvelous anniversary for you and for me when we came into this knowledge of being a member of the body of Christ and all its associated blessings? I just want us this afternoon to finish by looking once again at Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If you and I see the truth of that verse, we are blessed indeed. Let us never forget. Let us always keep it as a remembrance. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Alan, for that very fine address. I certainly cannot remember myself the day I was converted. I was fortunate enough to have a mother who took me to hear Charles Welsh when I was very, very young. 5 or 6, I think, and we went along to Eccleston Hall in Victoria.
I wonder if anybody else ever went there. Or the YMWA in Aldersgate Street. Only a few, 70 years ago? 70 odd years ago, yes. But, I can well remember as a child watching Charles Welsh, not understanding, of course, what on earth he was talking about, by watching that wave of raven black hair slowly get lower and lower as he talked. You know how fast he used to talk, until you could hardly see one eye. And of course, by that time, I was absolutely thrilled. I was wondering when it was going to come right down and obscure both eyes. But I never found that to happen, actually. I can thank the Lord that it has stuck in my case, anyway. Shall we close then with our last hymn for this afternoon? Hymn 105. Now blessed in heavenly places, in Christ, at God's right hand, and filled with all his fullness complete, in him to stand. Hymn number 105. Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, for ever and ever. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with each one of us now and always. Amen.
Amen.